Good morning. I'll be reading today from Acts 2, 22 through 24, and 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. Thank you. Thank you, musicians. Wow. Felt like a good old Baptist sing today. I'm digging those hymns. Thank you for your time, your preparation, and the Holy Spirit indeed used you men and women, and for Dan, your prayers, and Kristen, your reading scripture, and Alex and Pastor Dave. It's just been a good Sunday morning. I hope I don't mess it up. But I know that God's word never returns void. So, Lord, I just ask that you would use me and you would speak through me. Broken vessel in need of your grace this morning. One beggar shown another beggar where to find bread. You are the bread of life. And we come to you now in Christ's name. Amen. I do have a outline in your bulletin, and there's a quote there I want to read for you. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it, and that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it is quite true. The person who said those words has had a big influence on, I would guess, everyone's life here, if not most of people here. Someone who's no longer here on this earth, his name is Steve Jobs. Remember Steve Jobs? CEO of Apple, creator of Macintosh. Most of us have iPhones. Even if you don't have an iPhone, that certainly paved the way for Android and the software and the systems that we carry around in our pockets all the time. And he is saying these words, interestingly enough, in 2005 at a commencement ceremony for Stanford University graduates. I guess he was trying to be inspiring, but I'm not sure if that really achieved the purpose. And these words are a little dated. Steve Jobs is gone. Maybe some of you here, younger than others, have no really remembrance of Steve Jobs. This was, like I said, written read in 2005. But his words have just continue to just resonate with me and linger in my mind and feel like it is pretty characteristic of so many in this world and the perspective of death in life. And I think there's some things in here I think we can agree with, but there's certainly many things we can disagree with. For example, no one wants to die. Yeah, okay, I can agree to that. No one wants to die. We're going to see that death was not part of the natural order. Death is not part of the original design. We don't want to die. He goes on to say, even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. I would agree with that. I would assume you would agree with that too, that we would long for the day when Jesus would come back right now and change us, make us new, so we don't have to go through the death process. Okay, I'll agree with that. And then he goes on to say, and yet death is the destination we all share. That's what God's word says. unless Jesus comes back and changes us right now. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So this is the destination which we all share unless the Lord Jesus comes right now and changes us. But where we strongly disagree as Christians is in his bold statement that no one has ever escaped death. Now you may be thinking of even some of the individuals that Jesus rose from the dead, like Lazarus, widow's son, and other people like that. But what was the difference between those in the Bible whom Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus himself? They died again. Jesus did not. So we would argue from a Christian perspective that one has ultimately escaped death, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of our faith. Now, Kristen read from Acts chapter 2. In Peter's great sermon on at Pentecost, he says, "You crucified and killed, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death." This is the foundation of our faith, and we're really kind of wrapping up. We have one more sermon in the series on the resurrection that we began really at Easter. And we've titled this, "How the Resurrection Changes the World." And what I want you to see today is that the fact that one has escaped death, the Lord Jesus Christ, it absolutely transforms our life. It absolutely transforms our hope and our confidence and our purpose and our motivation. And we read Acts 2, but we're really going to unpack 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Dan McNair calls me a cowboy. I don't know if that was a compliment or not, but we're getting off the trail a little bit and looking at 1 Corinthians 15 because it just really, I think, just unpacks what I'm trying to communicate today. So if you would just continue to look with me in 1 Corinthians 15 as we look at, again, how the resurrection gives us a new hope, the resurrection gives us new confidence, and the resurrection gives us new purpose. Now, I know that many people, and maybe some of you here today, you like Jesus. You respect Jesus. You loved his teaching and the truth he gave and the stories. And a lot of people are attracted to Jesus and who he is and who he was. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it doesn't really matter what he said. Let me say that again. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it doesn't matter what he said. It doesn't matter how much you like his good teachings. You see, the issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but the issue is, has Jesus risen from the dead? Because Christ rising from the dead proved that everything he said was true. So the resurrection is our foundation. That we must see a resurrected Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. And let me give you a little bit of context what's going on here. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians have been influenced by the early church history of Gnosticism and dualism, this Greek philosophy, and basically what it said was that anything that's material, anything that you can touch and feel is evil. Anything that's spiritual is good. And so Gnosticism would say, why would you want me, why would Brian, you, why would we want resurrection, a bodily resurrection, because your body is a cage that is enslaving your soul, and when you die, you need to let your soul go free. But Paul says, no, do not be confused. If you don't preach a bodily resurrection of the church, then you can't say that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead bodily. That the two are linked together. And this goes back to this incredible doctrine called our union with Christ. I don't have time to unpack it. But basically what Paul is saying is, if you don't rise from the dead, then Christ hasn't risen from the dead. And if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then there's no point of anything that we're doing. Everything is in vain. But indeed, Christ has risen from the dead, and you too will rise bodily. That's his argument there that we really won't spend a good bit of time on, but just give you a little bit of context here. But I want you to see this is a historical hope. This is a hope that is built upon eyewitnesses. Kristen's already read this for us, but the earliest writings of the resurrection of Christ were not the Gospels, but Paul's letters, about 15 to 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul makes this bold statement. And keep in mind that this is a letter to the church, but it's a public document that's being passed around everywhere so that everyone can look at what Paul says and follow up and see if he's really telling the truth. And this is what he says: I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. What Paul is saying here is that Christ didn't just appear to his disciples in a small group, but he appeared to more than 500 people here. And some of them are still alive. Again, this is a public document going out 15 to 20 years after Christ has risen. And he's saying, check my references. Go see those people who saw Jesus. There are eyewitness accounts. We can't treat this lightly. Paul is inviting anyone who doubted that Jesus had appeared and risen from the dead, go talk to them who saw Jesus. More than 500 people have not created a ruse called the resurrection. The resurrection not only gives us a new hope, but gives us a new confidence. Let me draw your attention to this quote again from Steve Jobs. He says, "Death is very likely the single best invention of life." Invention of life. It sounds a lot like Steve Jobs, right? The Thomas Edison of our day, if you will. You know, his inventions, these things have revolutionized our world. Matter of fact, there was an article written in 2017 commemorating the 10th year of the iPhone and how it has changed so many things. Just a few ways it put the internet in all of our pockets. Yes, there were Blackberries and things before that, but nothing compares to what this has done, right? It's transformed photography from a hobby to everybody is a photographer now, a professional, everyday life. The app store has changed the way that software is created and distributed. iPhone has changed how we work, right? It's changed advertising via Facebook and Google and all the different apps and things that this thing has created and changed our world. So it's not surprising that Steve Jobs would speak about death as an invention, a great invention. But I find it interesting that he speaks of death in such positive terms. You see, when Steve Jobs is saying these words, he had just been 1 year prior diagnosed with a very rare form of pancreatic cancer. And he speaks of death in such positive terms. This very cancer that would eventually take his life in 2011. But I find his comments very interesting, but also very troubling. Because it's almost like he's speaking of death for someone who just quietly passes off in his mind into nothingness. But what about the Holocaust? What about genocide? What about brutality and death? Murder. How could he say that death is the best invention of life? I'm surprised by those words. Is death really an invention of life? Is it really part of the natural order? We think it is because that's all we know. But is that really how death came into this world as part of the natural order? Well, let's look at what the Scripture says about death. Let's look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 through 22. In your Bibles, he says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive." It doesn't sound like it was invention of life. It sounds like it came through a man. And Paul defines this man as Adam. What Paul is doing, he's drawing us back to Genesis 3. He's drawing us back to the garden. He's drawing us back to God in his goodness creating all things and laying out these commands. And this what really one command for Adam and Eve, that you can eat of any tree but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God, and when they ate of that tree, everything changed, and death entered our world. Death is not a natural order. It's not how God designed us. He didn't create us to die. But because of Adam, because of mankind, death entered into this world. Death is our enemy. That's what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 26 of chapter 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is not our friend. Death is not the best invention of life. Death is our enemy. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, 56, the sting of death is sin. Let me just make sure you look there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What Paul's saying here is that what makes death our enemy, the sting, the bite of death, is sin. Because of rebellion against God, because of what Adam and Eve have done, and it's filtered down through all of us, it's sin by which brings death. And what is sin in this world? We're confused often by that term because the thought that man is a sinner, that man doesn't have any goodness in himself, is somewhat offensive to our culture. But children, one of the easiest, simplest definitions I learned from Child Evangelism Fellowship is that sin is anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's law or makes God sad. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is going against God's law. Sin is doing things God tells us not to do, but sin is also not doing things that God tells us to do. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6:23, we know this passage says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. What's a wage? A wage is payment. What happened? What did sin bring? Sin brought death. Death is not the greatest invention of life. It is a result of brokenness, sin, lawlessness, rebellion. See, Scripture's perspective on sin is not positive whatsoever. But let me go back to Steve Jobs and his words. He goes on to say, death is the destination we all share. And we've already said, yes, it's true. But now we learn it's because of sin. If we all experience death, and death is the byproduct of sin, according to what the Apostle Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, then every person in this world also shares in sin. If we all share the same destination of death, unless the Lord Jesus comes and changes us right now, then we all share in the culprit of death, which is sin. There is no one good, not even one. Surely I was born in sin. We are children of wrath. The way the Bible describes us is sinners, lawbreakers, helpless and hopeless in this nature because of what happened in the garden. All of us are born in sin. But what about good deeds? There's a lot of people out there that do great things. This morning, I'm sitting in Starbucks. I'm reviewing my notes. Before I did that, though, I walked in, and there was only one other person in the Starbucks, and I could tell this man was homeless. And he was drinking water that Starbucks had provided. He had his bag with him. He looked like he had been on the streets. And as I'm walking, I'm thinking, if I set my laptop on the table and then go to the bathroom, is that laptop going to be there? That was my first thought. The lady right behind me doesn't miss a beat. She goes straight up to the barista and says, I want to buy this guy coffee. She calls the guy over, and I could just overhear it. She's like, here, this is free. And if you want refills, I'm going to be sitting outside. Just come and just let me know. I'll keep giving refills. Guess how big I felt. Yeah. Your proud pastor there who loves the homeless and the poor. Oh, no. Major conviction here. I don't know if this lady was a believer or not. I don't know why she did what she did. But I'll tell you this, there's not enough good deeds that that lady could do or you could do that will save you and that will rescue you from the penalty of sin and death itself. I promise you that. That is how sinful we are through and through. God's word says if you've broken one of his commands, you've broken the whole thing. There is not enough good things you can do that will save you. We don't believe in a Boy Scout theology that we gain merit badges with God. That somehow if we keep getting more and more merit badges, that's what makes Christianity distinct from all of the religions. All other religions say earn, 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 keep doing things, and hopefully at the end your good deeds will outweigh the bad. That's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. There's nothing we can do that will save ourselves. At my former church, one of my elders got in a car accident, and he totaled his Jeep. And I didn't know about this. I had to get this story third hand or second hand from someone. And I heard that he totaled his Jeep. I immediately thought, "Oh no, is he okay?" So I called him up, and I said, "Jason, what's going on? Are you okay?" And this was his response. He said, "I am so mad." And began to go on and explain to me that the person who hit him didn't have any insurance, didn't have basic liability. And so he was been working with the insurance company that he was going to have to, ultimately, he was going to have to pay for it. He said, "I am so mad. Someone else broke the law and I have to pay for it." Yeah, that was my response. I'm on the phone and I'm smiling. I said, "Bro, sounds like Jesus, doesn't it?" He was like, "Oh." Score one for the pastor. And you know what? Jason still listens to my sermons. So, brother, we love you. I love you. And thank you for letting me use you once again to your expense. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We are all lawbreakers. Every single one of us. We are all guilty. We're all sinners. But the good news Gospels that one, another has paid. Another has paid for our lawlessness, for our law breaking. Another one has paid for our debt. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:3-5, "We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The greatest two words in that passage, "but God." "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith." Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse for us. He took our curse. He took our penalty. He took our death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." For those of you who are trusting in Christ this morning, you've got to see that you have broken God's law. You've got to see yourself as a sinner. If you don't see yourself as someone who is totally incapable of saving yourself, you won't understand why Jesus came. You won't see that you need a substitute, and that substitute is Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our debt, who covered our sin by giving up his own life. It was by the blood of Christ, not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ that we have been redeemed. That he has taken upon our penalty. And then he's given us his righteousness. He's declared us righteous. Not only not guilty, but now righteous in Christ and in the eyes of God. And how do we know that what Christ paid on the cross was sufficient? called the resurrection. It's called the resurrection. Because when Christ rose from the dead, it was a declaration of the Father that His payment was sufficient. And He has covered our sin. He has paid the price. And now we have a new confidence. The resurrection gives us a new confidence so we can stand now before the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that Jesus has paid our sin, that He has covered our debt, and that our hope is now in the righteousness of Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul will say in Romans 8, therefore there's now no more condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You can stand right now and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence. Again, I don't know if that lady was a believer or not, but I'll tell you, she put me to shame in one sense. But you know what? And I want to be generous to the poor, but thank God that my salvation is not dependent upon my generosity. Thank God that my hope is in the righteousness of Christ that has been credited to me, and that even when I fail, which is every day and almost every minute, that my righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection not only gives us confidence before God and confidence before the face of death, but gives us a new purpose. Let me read you this quote and consider the contrast of this quote to what Steve Jobs says. This is a quote from 19th century Russian writer Leo Tolstoy, who's best known for his book, War and Peace. Listen to what Tolstoy says, and this is written in his work called A Confession. Tolstoy says this, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man. A question without an answer to which one a question with an answer to which one cannot live. It was this: what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why should I wish for anything or do anything? Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" These are legitimate questions. For those of you who are not in Christ, and those of us who are in Christ, why do we do what we do? Why should I live the way I live? Why should I invest in the poor? Why should I fight for justice? If the world is just going to burn up with the death of the sun, why do I do anything? If I'm just going to just phase out in this world and just cease to exist, why do I care about hunger? Why do I care about sex trafficking, human trafficking? Why do I care about these things in this world? Why do I do anything? Why do I sacrifice for the needs of others if in the end it will make no difference? If you're here today and you're skeptical of the resurrection, I would say if you're passionate about some of the things I just said and even more, I think you should want the resurrection to be true. Because what I want to argue is that the resurrection defines the very purpose and the meaning of why we do anything in this life. You should want the resurrection to be true. You should want the tomb to be empty because it gives us purpose. Okay, our ideas have logical consequences. Listen again what Steve Jobs, looking back to that quote, he says, right now, keep in mind he's speaking to college graduates, right now the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Congratulations. Go off to this world and make a difference. Your time is limited and you're gone, okay? I mean, you can hear the Eastern philosophy by which he believed in. I mean, it sounds, you can hear the whole technology side, the whole operating system, right? 10.1, you're gone. Here comes 11.0. Right? Let's just wipe away the old and bring the new, and that's what you are. And yet, I think that in this quote, he was really trying to be inspiring, but to me, there's a disconnect. What is the purpose in going out and changing the world if you're just going to be cleared away? What's the purpose? Why do we do these things? I think I told you about my friend Ramesh, who's a Hindu. Ramesh was used to run a deli that I would go to, and Ramesh was a good friend. He was one that every time one of my children was born, he would gift us with a cheesecake, and we'd bring our kids in, and he would parade them around the kitchen. He was someone that was kind of, in one sense, like a family member to us, someone we love. But Ramesh was not a believer. He's from India, and he's a Hindu. And there was a time when I talked to Ramesh, we just kind of started just talking about life, and I was asking him questions about his faith and religion, and he was kind of going through explaining reincarnation and the sense of that, you know, to simplify, if your good deeds don't outweigh your bad deeds, you come back and do it again until finally your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. And as he's saying this, I wasn't setting him up. I wasn't trying to be mean or anything, but it just moved within me this whole question of, well, this is what I said, Ramesh. After he explained this, I said, Ramesh, if that's true, what gets you up in the morning? What gets you up in the morning if you don't know you're going to make the cut today? What gets you up in the morning? What motivates you? And that question bothered him and startled him. And there was a long pause as he's thinking. And he said, I don't know what gets you up in the morning. Now, this is a friend. But I would argue this morning that the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gets us up in the morning. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. Because outside of the resurrection, then we might as well say what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just throw it to the wind. Notice what Paul says, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. What Paul is saying is the dead are raised, and it will change the way you live your life. It's got to, because it gives us a new purpose. It gives us a new motivation. One of the commentators says this, take away Easter and Karl Marx was probably right to accuse Christianity of ignoring problems in the material world. Take away Easter and Freud was probably right to say that Christianity is wish fulfillment. Take away Easter and Nietzsche was probably right to say it was for wimps. But we won't take away Easter because Jesus has risen from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And it drastically changes everything we do in this life. And Jesus will return one day. And for those who trust in him, will experience new life and new resurrection. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 43, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. See, Christ is coming back again. And he's coming back again to make all things new. He's coming back again to make all wrong things right. He's coming back again to make all broken things whole. Jesus cares about the injustices of this world. And he's coming back one day to make everything right and just and good. Revelation 21:4-5, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. In conclusion, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, what has he just talked about? Resurrection. He says, in light of everything I've just said about resurrection, these are your marching orders. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Paul is saying everything we do in this life is motivated by the resurrection, by the gospel, because Jesus is alive, because Jesus changes us, because Jesus is coming back to make all things new. And you know, here at Redeemer, our mission is call, build, send, calling people into right relationship with one another, into Christ, building them up in the grace, send them out. Why do we do any of that stuff? Why do we even have a mission statement? Why do we go and feed the poor? Why do we care about Gospel Town? Why do we meet every week in Samson Society and walk alongside brothers? Why do we give of our resources? Why do we invest in eternal things? Why do we even preach? Why do we do anything? Because Christ is risen from the dead, and He is alive. And that same resurrection power can transform your marriage right now. I promise you that. The resurrection is true, is real. And that same resurrection power can transfer you out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Because the resurrection power is the power that changes us, that rips out that heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh when we trust in the work of Christ. When we trust in the one who has given up Himself and paid our debt and declared us righteous. And how do we do that? Y'all, it is so simple. It's faith. It's saying, you know what? I can't do it anymore. I'm done trusting in my own works. Jesus, I can only rest in You and Your work. Your labor is not in vain. Parents, your labor is not in vain because of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing your faith, your labor is not in vain. I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted. But the power of the resurrection, may it give us continued strength as we continue to labor for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Thank You, Jesus, that You loved us when we were so unlovely in our sin. Thank You when we hated You. You loved us first. Thank You for sacrificing Yourself, for giving up Your life so that we may have new life. Oh, Father, we pray that You would convince us, if we're trusting You, that that same resurrection power that rose You from the dead can transform and resurrect our own lives and our marriages and our relationships, can change hearts. It motivates us. It gives us purpose and meaning for what we do in this Christian life. Yes, for Your glory. Yes, because of the gospel, but because You are seated at the right hand of the Father, the new body, and You're coming back again. Lord, let that give us the motivation to continue to labor, knowing that it's not in vain because of the resurrection. Oh Lord, I pray for those here who want the resurrection to be true because they care about some of the things we've talked about, but yet they are struggling to believe. It's only by Your power and Your work that they can see and hear and believe. And so I pray this very moment that You would open the eyes of those here who have not yet seen You in Your glory. That You would give them that new heart. And that they would stop relying and resting upon their own works, but upon Your work and Your performance, O Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.